were at 25 when you were married. There are different seasons of life. Things change. Being single at age 25, 35, 45, or 55 is different. So they're different, but they're the same in those ways. Everyone experiences a single is different. Everyone's experience as a married couple is different. You're not like me and TC, and I'm not like y'all. Our experience through life has been different as we face different things with family and whatever. Singles are often asking, what does the future hold for me? And as married couples, it's the same thing. It's not like we get it figured out because we got a ring on our finger. What does the future hold for us? What's going to happen to us? What are we going to be? How are we going to face things? Marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult. It's just not easy. Being single is very hard. I'm going to put the very in front of that. It's very hard. It's very tough to be a single person these days. Marriage is a good thing. And as we'll see this, Paul says that singleness is also a good thing. One's not better, really, than the other. So what follows applies to both younger and older singles and marriage. But as an aside here to the younger singles, I just want to encourage you here, trust the Lord. Date. Look for a spouse. Go out. You might get hurt. There are emotional ups and downs and all that, but go for it. Go for it. Trust the Lord. And look, look for a spouse, whatever, in doing that. Don't give up. Don't think, oh, my career, I got to have it. Go for that. So that's my side. What about being single? Well, I'm not single. TC and I got married when we were both 22 years of age. My singleness was short-lived in my life. I can't comment on what it's like to be an older single. So I'm going to share some insights from some people who are there. So rather than me sit here and try to pretend that I know what it's like to be single, I did some research and studied and read some things from that people wrote who are younger and older singles who have been there in this. Lori Smith is one of the names, Vaughn Roberts, Cassie Rich, Lucy Swindoll. You don't know those names, but some have written books and things on being single. So most of this comes from what they have to say, because again, I can't relate. Sorry, just I can't relate. Lori Smith brings out, singles feel different in our society. Singles just feel different in our society, and I will say the church has not done much to help this. Overall, the church, I think, many times indirectly, presents a negative view of singleness. Indirectly, I don't think it's on purpose, but we tend to elevate, like, marriage is the ultimate. Once you get married, all your problems go away, and you really understand Jesus. Well, okay, but does that mean that you can't understand Jesus? You can't grasp how great and mighty and wonderful your salvation is as a single? No, but we tend to put that up there. And we speak more about being married. One reason we'll probably have a little bit more time in this sermon on singleness than marriage, because you know what? We generally don't talk about it in the church that much. Vaughn Roberts, one of the writers, said he got so sick of tired of being asked, like, are you still single? Are you still single? And he'd start coming back to people, are you still married? Are you still married? You know, the church sometimes makes it seem like unless you're married, again, you can't really be fulfilled. That's not the case. As marrieds and also as singles, they can question God. You know, what are you doing, God? What are you doing here? Why don't I get what I want? Why did he get married, she got married, and I didn't? And I've been a Christian all my life, and they just became a believer a year ago. Or, you know, why do others get blessed? You know, did I miss something? Did I do something wrong? What is it, Lord? Did I not answer? What's going on? There can be a feeling of shame of that. And struggling as a 24-year-old single is different than struggling as a 45-year-old single. Singles can feel honestly abandoned, left out. It's hard to be single. It just is. It just is. But here's some things that these folks point out. God hasn't promised any of us marriage. God hasn't promised any of us marriage. I can remember as a teenager sitting at different church meetings and retreats and rallies and things and hearing people say, God's preparing the perfect man or woman for you. You ever hear that? I don't think I ever taught that as a youth pastor. I hope I didn't, because it's just not, you know, it's like, oh, just got to get you, like, God's preparing the perfect one for you. And if you want to marry someone wonderful, then just, you got to be someone wonderful. You just get yourself prepared. You just prepare, and then, man, it's going to happen. God will make it happen. And y'all are like, have this shocked look on your face, but we actually used to teach that. Perhaps you heard it. You know, or maybe someone says, you know, you're too picky and you frustrate God's plans. Can you frustrate God's plans? I don't know if you can. Lucy Swindoll, who's single sister of Chuck Swindoll, who's kind of a famous pastor, says, accept that you may not get married, and then you can begin to dream new dreams. Accept that you might not get married, and then you can begin to dream. If you stop obsessing over it, then maybe you can move on to other things. And she wrote a book about it. I'll show her a picture in a minute. She wrote a book about making life an adventure as a single. If God doesn't give you a husband or wife, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. If God doesn't give you a husband or wife, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. You are greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. Look at it this way. God's love is perfect, right? Okay, so he's the perfect. His love is perfect. It can't be not right. I don't know what the word I'm looking for there is. But, so God's love is perfect. It cannot change or vary. So God can't love a married person more than an unmarried person, can he? He can't love one more than the other. So God fiercely loves you. God fiercely loves you. And just because you don't get married doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. You do not need to be ashamed. Your identity is who you are in Christ, not whether you have a ring on your finger. Your identity, writes one of these writers, is who you are in Christ, not because you have a ring on your finger. Albert Sue goes on to detail this in his book, Singleness at the Crossroads. And he goes into more in the book, but talks about how really radical the idea of singleness was in that culture. Because the deal was you had to be married. In fact, one of the emperors of Rome actually made it a penalty of you could be punished if you weren't married within 2 years after being widowed or being a widower. It was all it was. But he says, Jesus came into this Jewish culture and shattered all their prejudices. Dignity and personhood come not from marriage and progeny, but from identity within the kingdom of God. It's who you are in Christ. You're not second best. You're not a second class Christian. And we in the church need to see this. And we need to make it not awkward to be a single in the church. Because we're a church family. We're a church family. You can be contented. So get this right. You can be contented. One writer says, contentment is a decision, not a feeling. It's a determination to be satisfied with what you have today. Contentment is a decision, not a feeling. It's determination to be satisfied with what you have today. Lucy Swindoll says this, the key to contentment is to consider who you are and be satisfied with that. Consider what you have and be satisfied with that. Consider what God is doing and be satisfied with that. She also said a couple of other things. Things may not be logical or fair, but when God is directing the events of our lives, they are right. She wrote this book about almost 30 years ago. It just sums it up, doesn't it? Doesn't it sum up what is wide my world, narrow my bed? From Christians, I got pressure for not marrying, especially when I was younger. But a seemingly unbreakable fiber grew inside me that assured me it was okay to be me. What mattered was I was happy in my own skin. We can be contented. You can change the way you feel about being single by changing the way you think about being single. You can change the way you feel about being single by changing the way you think about being single. Lori Smith, one of her books, writes this: most of us believe in general that we can't control our feelings. Actually, it's possible to change the way you feel. Your thoughts and feelings are intricately connected. To be emotionally healthy, your thoughts must be full of truth. If you think your married friends are better off, that God has overlooked you, that you've missed his plan for your life, you'll be miserable. If, on the other hand, you know that you're right where God wants you to be, that being unattached isn't a badge of shame, and that marriage doesn't bring instant fulfillment, your emotions will be transformed. What do you really believe about being single, she asked. Are there lies at the root of your negative emotions? Track them down, root them out, and replace them with God's truth. Your feelings will change, and you'll find a world of possibilities in your single life. You'll find a world of possibilities in your single life. But she adds on to this: contentment doesn't mean that all desires are eliminated. You know, that suddenly this gift of God, and we'll look at that word gift in a moment, that this gift God gives to single people is a gift that means, oh, I never want to get married. I'll never think about getting married. It's just, I've got this gift. It doesn't bother me anymore. She says, no, it doesn't eliminate that. When I was in theological school, we were in a class, we were discussing marriage, and the professor asked someone who was not married to comment. And there was a 45-year-old young lady in there, and she talked about what it was like not to be married. And the professor made a comment, and he really stuck his foot in his mouth. He made a comment implying that, oh, well, you must have this special gift of singleness, that being married doesn't really, not being married doesn't bother you anymore. And she said, no, professor, I think about being married all the time. So her desires were still there. Just because God has given us a gift of that doesn't mean that that those desires go away. We need to remember this. You're right where God wants you. You're right where God wants you. There's no plan B with God. We tend to think that way, don't we? Oh, we've messed up plan A by something we've done, sin, whatever we've done. So now we're just on to plan B. It won't be as good as plan A was good. No. No, if you understand the providence and the sovereignty of God, there is no plan B. He is directing your life. So not being married doesn't mean you've missed God's will, because you can't miss his will. You can't miss his will. Again, there's no plan B, because there is no plan B. So we live by faith. Being single is good. Being single is good, and there's an advantage to being single. Again, Paul's statement about singleness and marriage were radical to people at the time. They wouldn't have thought about that. No one would have thought about really being single, because the highest prestige was to be married. Tim Keller says that in the Greco-Roman world at the time, it was looked down upon not to be married. No family, no future. And then he writes, yet here comes Christianity's founder, Jesus, and its leading theologian, St. Paul, who were both single. Single adults cannot be seen as some... Therefore, single adults cannot be seen as somehow less formed or realized human beings than married persons, because Jesus Christ, a single man, was the perfect man. So Paul writes, it's a good thing to remain single. It's a good thing to remain single. And in the context of these, he's talking about that you need to be focused on the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back soon. And so it's good to remain single so you can focus on that and not get wrapped up in so many things. And if a single person were reading all that Paul writes about the struggles in marriage and the sexuality and the sexual relations and the husband and wife, they might read them and go, well, yeah, I think I will stay single. It's tough to be married. It's tough to be married. But Christians, in the context, he says, he wants us to focus on the future kingdom. And single adults can focus more on the future of that. And Paul encourages everyone to live in light of the fact that Jesus might come at any time. So he says, again, in verse 6, he said, I wish that you were as myself, but that each has his own, well, it's a gift from God. What is a gift? It's an endowment. It's something God gives to people. something God gives, a gift from God, one kind and another. To the married and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single. And he brings out in these verses, when you're single, you're free from a lot of problems. You're free from a lot of worries and anxieties about your husband, about your wife, about your children, about all the things you have to do. You're freed from some of those anxieties. Yes, it's replaced with other worries too, but you're free from the problems that married people have, who are struggling with sexual matters, with an unbelieving spouse. Paul says that you're free from the anxieties of a married person, or worrying about, again, your children and your spouse. You also have more freedom to serve the Lord. A single person has more freedom and time to serve the Lord. He has time and resources and family. I've met many single missionaries. I think I noticed in those first stats that of single missionaries, 70% are women. That's interesting. And most of the long-term missionaries that stay on the field are single. They can stay longer for the Lord. TC attended a women's retreat in Thailand this past week, and she met a woman who'd been a missionary in Indonesia for 40 years. And she said it was just amazing, the stories and things she had to tell, the way God had used her. But she had the freedom to serve the Lord and to live her life out and to live for others. And also, you might still get married. Who knows what God has for you? This is my friend Julian. He's from South Africa. He was a barrister, and he taught law in London, and then he gave it up to go into the ministry. We were at theological school together. He's brilliant. He's smart, and everything. We took our ordination exams together in front of all these people. And the great thing was that Julian just, he knew it. I mean, he was articulate, and they would ask him a question, and he would just go on, and they were just enthralled, wow, about the answer. And then they'd ask me the question, and I'd just say, well, I agree with Julian, you know? I agree with what he said. But Julian is in his 50s. He's not married. When I was home last time, we were together, and he really was struggling. Because he had shared that, you know, he always wanted to get married and wanted to have a family. But God had said no up to this point. He's still looking. But God had said no, and he really went through a dark time. But he got to the bottom, and he had to ask himself, do I trust God? Do I really believe God? Do I trust God that his best is for my life? And so he chose to trust. And he's back. He travels all over the world with this immense organization. I talked to him. He's in Ethiopia or Kenya or Malawi or Bulgaria or Argentina somewhere. But he couldn't do all that if he were married. God's using him, and he's still looking. What about being married? Let's move on to that. What about being married? I want to take traditional wedding vows. Kind of use them as the framework as we talk about how the gospel applies to our marriages or to marriage in general. Some of you may have said these exact vows, but as the preacher, the officiant says, you know, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, and will you pledge faith to him or her in all love and honor, do faith and tenderness to live with him or her, to cherish according to the ordinance of God and the holy bond of marriage. And hopefully the other person says, I will. What do we notice there? Well, it's a covenant before God. Marriage is a covenant before God. God invented marriage. We didn't. We didn't think it up. He invented it. And it's a free pledge and a promise to the other before God and all these witnesses. It's important. It's something we do. It's a covenant promise before God. Covenant promise before God. And then we move into the vows. I so-and-so take you. What do we get out of that? What are we saying to that person? We're saying, here I am. Here I am. You're taking me just as I am, and I'm taking you just as you are. With all your faults, with all your weaknesses, with all the faults that have come out, because you've probably been hiding everything from me for about the last year and a half while we've been dating. You've been hiding all it, but in the first few years of marriage, guess what? They're going to come out, and I'm going to see them. But I'm telling you, I take you just as you are. I'm taking you just as you are. I know you're not perfect, but I'm marrying you. Isn't that what God says to us? Isn't that what the gospel says to us? When Jesus comes to us and says, I know you, and I know all your faults. I know all your foibles. I know your past. I know everything you've done. I know everything you will do. I know all the ways that you will be unfaithful to me, but you know what? I love you. I'm taking you to be my bride. I'm in a covenant with you in a permanent relationship, in a permanent relationship that no matter how much you mess up, he says, you're mine. You're mine. And then it's to be my wife or husband. We realize that the responsibilities of this, that God created marriage. God created the male and female, a woman and a man. God has spelled it out in his word how we're to live and how we're to be equal, yes, but we have different roles in marriage. We're equal, but we have different roles in marriage. And biblically, God teaches us and tells us how to live. It says, I promise and covenant. Again, God's love for us, for you and me, is a covenant love. Marriage is not a contract. In a contract, if one party fails, the other party can pull out. Or a memorandum of understanding, one could do that. But it's a covenant. But it's a covenant. The state may treat marriage as a covenant, but I mean as a contract, but God doesn't. God says, God's love says, no matter how much you fail, again, I already said this, but we'll say it again, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm here. I'm here for the long haul. I'm here for the tough time. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And you'll fail and you'll fall, but I'm here for you. And that's what God says to us. And that's what we say to each other as a husband and wife. And what does that do? It gives us confidence. It gives a firm foundation to your marriage to know that I can screw up. TC's not going anywhere. She can mess up. And I'm not going anywhere. We're going to work through it. We're going to work through it by God's grace. Because we've covenanted with each other. We're not going anywhere. And that's what God says to us. How amazing is our salvation. It provides a foundation really for failure. Because you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But it gives us a foundation for that failure, when we can look at each other as husband and wife and say, why do you love me? And just say, don't know. I just do. Because this is what God says to you. To love and to be faithful and to forsake all others. By the grace of God, I'm yours and you're mine. There's no one else. There's no one else. We're exclusive. We're exclusive. And I'll even change my life to be exclusive with you. One of my young people, we'll call him C. He married another girl in our church, and he just thought that Friday nights, I'm still going out with the boys, I'm going to play golf on Saturday mornings, I'm going to do all this. And, you know, after they got married, and that was great, and she put up with it for, you know, about a year. Really, it was pretty amazing how long she put up with it. And then she just put her foot down and said, no. Like, you're not going out on Friday night with the guys. You're not going off every stupid Saturday morning and play golf for 6 hours. No, and it got tense. It got tough. Because she basically laid the thing. It's me or it's them. What do you want? She was that mad and frustrated. Well, luckily, and to his own good, he chose her and parted the ways. Still sees his friends. But anyway, we're going to change. Forsaking all others. Everything is for each other now. I love you through the good times and the bad. You know, for joy and sorrow, sickness and health, the reality of life, the reality of living in a fallen world. None of us knows what the future brings. None of us knows what the future will bring, but we're telling each other, but I'll be there for you because God's there for me. I'll be there for you. None of us knows what the future brings into our lives, into our our marriages. Through our struggles and your struggles, I'm here for you. I'm not going anywhere. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. I was speaking to someone whose marriage right now is going through a very tough time. Not too severe, but it's hard. They're trying to work through things as a married couple. You know, you go through these seasons. 15 years into their marriage, new things have come up that they never had to deal with before. And it's hard, and they're trying to work through the things. But I told him this, you know, you need to be excited. He was like, what? Excited? It's one of the hardest times of my life. No, you need to be excited, because out the other end of this, y'all are going to be stronger. Your marriage is going to be better. You'll be obedient to God, and you're learning about each other, and it's going to be stronger, and it's going to be better in your marriage. And that's the way God works in us in the tough times and the hard times. I love you. Again, we say I love you and I'll put you first before myself. Because what did Jesus do? He loves us and he put us before him. He died to himself. Ephesians 5:25. I don't like this verse. I'm being facetious. But I don't care for it. It's one of my least favorite verses in the Bible, because it says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And every time I'm mad at TC, anytime we're having a spat, anytime I want to, like, let her have it, or I want to do this, this verse, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Die to yourself, Richard. Die to yourself over and over and over again. Not that she never does, but there are no options for the Christian in a marriage but to work it out, but to love your wives and husbands. I think it goes both ways. As Christ loved the church, what did he do? How did he love the church? He gave himself, and he put the church first, and he went to the cross. There's no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room for us in this. As Christ loved the church, you love your husband and his wife as Christ loved the church, as he loves you. As he loves you, you just ask yourself, well, how does God love me? Oh, that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. He puts up with junk. Yep, I put up with junk. She puts up with a whole lot more. She puts up with it. There's no excuse of that. Two admonishments for a good marriage. For me, one, learn what forgiveness is and how to forgive. Great marriages are great forgivers. As Christ forgave you, there's no excuse to die to yourself and die to yourself and die to yourself and give and give and give, and your spouse will respond. You do that. And even if they don't, you're being obedient to God. The more you give, the more you get back, because it's not about you. And remember your vows. There's no longer me. There's no longer you. There's us. There's us. We tend to look at the gospel we're getting towards the end here. Let's see. Right. Marriage has eternity in view. We tend to look at the gospel only as the good news of our forgiveness of sins. But it's more than that. It's more than that. There's eternity in view. And marriage is much more than just two people living together. There's eternity in view. God uses husband and wives to do what? To sanctify, as sanctifying agents in each other's lives. In describing what it means to fall in love, Tim Keller says this. You may remember that I read these words, I think, at Taylor and Mark's wedding. Tim Keller says about falling in love, it is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. Each spouse should see the great thing that Jesus is doing in their mate through the word, the gospel. Each spouse should give him or herself as a vehicle for that work, and envision the day that we will stand together before God, seeing each other presented in spotless beauty and glory. If you were at Mark and Taylor's wedding, it was great, wasn't it? It was beautiful, everything. And you came through that door and the light was perfect. It just worked out perfect. It was wonderful. But you know what? There was even more going on than them getting married. It had eternity in mind because they're instruments in each other's lives to make each other more like Christ. And that's what we are when we're married. And marriage is big. Marriage is wonderful. Marriage is great. So marriage and singleness are both good. They're both blessed by the Lord. Singles and marriage both need what? The transforming power of the gospel message. Both try, because both singleness and marriage strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, all things are from your hand, and they are good, and they are great. Lord, sometimes we don't understand, we struggle. We struggle in marriages, we struggle with being single. Lord, I pray that that you will help this church, that we will minister both to marriage and to singles, that we will realize that both are good and they are blessed by you. In Christ's name, amen.